Welcome this morning. I am glad that you all were able to make it this morning. I'm glad everybody's here. And why don't we just open up with a word of prayer. God, we invite you into this time. This is really your time. This is we have all of these thoughts and plans, and I certainly have things that I've prepared, but God, it's your time. And if you see fit to do something different than what we have here, Lord, I pray that you would impress that upon us. Lord, we want to just seek your face, seek your will. We want to be in the middle of your presence this morning and really seeing your heart. So God, would you come and just be amongst us this morning, Lord. Turn our hearts to you and our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in the midst of this series called Encouragement, or Encourage. We've spent a few weeks talking about, like a good reporter, the who, what, when, where, why, and how of encouragement. And we've covered, up to now, we did what encouragement was, we did why we should do it, and then last week we covered the who we're to encourage, the different people that we should encourage. Was anybody, I know we had lots of people that were prayed for last week and that heard prayer. Was anybody encouraged? Did anybody hear words from God that you felt? For those of you that weren't here, we broke up into groups and just waited for God to give us words for each other and spoke words. Is anybody encouraged? Amy was encouraged. Well, 1 out of 12, that's not bad odds. I'll take those. No, I felt like some people aren't here today that were here last week, and so I felt like a good number of people were encouraged through that. And the idea, I think, is that God, when we're gathered together, he wants to involve us. He wants to use us to encourage each other. He can certainly just do it himself. He can do it in our quiet time and through Bible reading or whatever it is, but he really, really wants to involve us in that process. He wants to use us to encourage one another. And I think if we'll just take the deliberate time to say, I want to just take a moment and hear God's heart for you and encourage you, that God's going to honor that time. And if nothing else, I mean, the worst thing that happens in that time is that you prayed for somebody and that you thought about them enough to take a moment out of your time and dedicate it to them. I mean, that there's really no downside to this. So it's a great thing to be able to do if you have the time in the day when you're around somebody, if God puts them on your heart, to just encourage them. So we've talked about all these different steps, and we're up now today to the when. When should we encourage? Let's go back to our text real quick, and we're going to read through Hebrews 3:13 again. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, this has kind of been the go-to text for this series. It says, exhort one another every day, or encourage one another every day, for as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. I think we can glean two wins from the text. We can glean a how often and for how long. The how often is what? Every day, daily, some texts say. To encourage one another daily, to encourage one another every day. And the duration of it, for as how long should we continue to encourage one another every day, is for as long as it's called today. And we're going to talk about those two things separately. We're going to talk about first what it means to encourage every day, to encourage daily. So we all have opportunities to encourage in every moment of our lives, every day. And God's going to put different people in our hearts. But there's one big enemy to encouragement. And it's a big enemy to a lot of things in our daily walk with God. It's an enemy to this in a very non-confrontational kind of way. It's an easy thing to overlook. There's a great story that's retold through one of my favorite shows, which is called Veggie Tales. Love Veggie Tales. And it's this great story of the Good Samaritan that's retold through the Veggie Tales of these two warring communities, that one of the people from the communities falls into a hole. He's upside down in the hole. And it's obvious that he's from this other community, and these people come by and they see him. And it's sort of like the Good Samaritan with a little, you know, little more kid-friendly version. And they come by, but instead of talking about the different, they have different reasons for it. I want to show you the clip. I don't want to talk too much about it. But they come by and they're going to sing us a little song. And so I want to sing the song and then I want to talk about what we can glean from this clip and from this idea. This is the big enemy to encouragement. I think it's the number one, in my opinion, to a lot of things in our daily life. Can you click on that clip?
Doctor came strolling along.
Out of my way,
she said, starting to slide.
If you and your pickle would please step aside. I'm very important. I can't stand and chat.
Well, that's not my pickle. I found him like that. Besides, it so happens I'm noteworthy too. Why, I am the mayor of Flimmeroloo.
I'm a cucumber.
I see,
said the doctor.
Then you'll understand without an appointment I can't lend a hand. They're both with bronchitis. They're kids with a flu,
she said to the mayor of Flimmeroloo. Talked about schedules, compared daily planners, till finally a voice said,
"Please pardon my manners. I don't mean to bug you. I see that you're busy, but being invited has made me quite dizzy."
The two other Flibians paused for a while. They looked at each other, then said with a smile,
"We're busy, busy, dreadfully busy. You've no idea what we have to do. Busy, busy. Much too busy for you. Cause we're busy, busy, dreadfully busy. More than a bumblebee, more than an ant. Busy, busy, horribly busy.
So busy, busy, shockingly busy. I think busyness is the number one enemy to encouragement. I think it's the number one enemy to a lot of things in our Christian walk because it's such a subtle thing. There are many things that in that moment seem very important. There are many things we have to do in our life that may yield a greater return, that may yield a bigger result in the natural world. That we may see, well, if I do this and this and this, I can help all of these people. But the reality is that a lot of times it's that single person that needs to be encouraged that may do much more help. It's that single person that needs to hear God's word. It's that single person that just needs to know that you care. I talked last week about the people that, the strangers especially, that we run across that they may not need to know anything else. We don't need to know anything about them except just to be able to notice them, to say what you have done has made a difference in my life, that you are a special person. You've done something that has made my life better for today. And just to recognize them, just to notice them. But I think from that clip, there are a couple of things we can take away. One is that we can't always plan for opportunities to encourage. When encouragement happens, isn't always convenient. It's not always when we have time. It's not always when we feel ready. It's not always when we feel like we're in a place where we can encourage. We don't get to control when encouragement needs to happen. And I think oftentimes God likes to find those places that intersect the busiest times of our life and ask us to really see what's important, what's valuable here, what's the better of the two choices. The second thing is, I think a lot of times, not a lot, but I think sometimes the people that we're called on to encourage are people that we may not want to always associate with. Maybe these are people that we wouldn't normally be seen with in our lives, or maybe we don't feel very comfortable around. I talked last week about people that might be our enemies. People that we've just not gotten along with, that we have, whatever you would call it, bad blood or a grudge or whatever it is, that God asks us to then step in and speak something into their lives. Wasn't that the problem with it in the one of the big problems in the real Good Samaritan story? was they didn't know what was going on with this guy. They didn't want to associate, didn't want to get involved in whatever what this problem was. But the Samaritan just steps in, puts all of that aside. Of all the people, the Samaritan had the greatest reason to not want to associate. They were enemies of the Jews. There was a lot of bad blood between them. And of all the people, he had the reason not to, but instead stepped in and revives this man. And I think the third one is that it may not always be so obvious when someone needs help. In the Good Samaritan, in the funny VeggieTales clip, and in the real story, there's a man, pickle, whatever it is, by the side of the road, inverted, in trouble, crying out. This is a pretty obvious waving of the hand saying, I need help. The reality is, that's not always the way it works in our real life. A lot of times this cry for help is very internal and it never gets expressed. A lot of times this cry for help just goes on and works its way inside until it's exactly what the scripture talks about, that our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness. We have to step in and encourage even when it's not so obvious, even when it's not somebody crying out and saying, I need help. Being inverted in this hole has made me dizzy. They may not be crying out. They may not be the people at the marathon that you see on the side of the road that are getting winded and exhausted. It may be the person that looks fine every time you see them, that everything seems to be going perfectly well in their lives, that everything is good, and then one day, because you don't know, and it just gets bottled up and internalized. We have to be intentional with our encouragement. And we have to be intentional about encouraging when these people are on our hearts, when we have a chance to. And we have to make a time for it. Not just when it's convenient, and not just when it's too far. Not just when they're too far gone. We all lead really busy lives. But if anything, I was thinking about that this week. It was one of the sermons I preached a while back was about all the distractions of the things we have, all of our devices, all the things that we have that can keep us distracted. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, if anything, those devices are the things that can help us stay even more encouraged, stay even more connected and encourage people. Even though they may be a distraction sometimes, they're an amazing tool to be able to reach out to people in a way that we have never been able to do before. I mean, think about the way. Let's just name some. I'll let you guys name them. I've got notes, but you guys name some of the ways that we can encourage different people. Let's think about ways without actually being next to that person, without actually standing physically next to them. What are other ways we can encourage? Wow. Yes, no texting in church is the rule. Just kidding. But the text is a way. Yeah. Yeah, so somebody texted you and asked to pray, and you can pray then because you received that right there, not waiting until somebody shows up in person. What are some other ways? Email. You can send an email. Receive an email.
Got one from Elizabeth for us all to pray for Evan, who's been baptized today at 12:00.
Yeah. That's we want to save time to pray at the end for her, for sure. So email. You can get an email and receive this information, and it goes both ways, right? The texting and the email goes both ways. You can receive the email, and you can immediately begin to pray right in the middle of where that person is, you know, right at that moment. You can also send it right at that moment when you're feeling, when they put on your heart, and maybe it's not a convenient time. You can do it right then if you can't necessarily get in your car and drive over there. What are some other ways? The telephone, what a great, yeah, they don't use that anymore. The telephone, right. We can call. Yeah, that's what you were going to say, right, too, Patty? Yeah, the telephone. You can pick up and give somebody a call, or they can call you. Can I tell you, too, that if I ever get a chance to give anybody advice on ministry things, which it probably won't happen for a really long time, but if I ever get a chance to do that, the number one thing that I would encourage people to do in this, that I would advise people, don't ignore things because you don't have the time right then, or because it's not convenient, or because it's a distraction right now. Answer that phone call. Return the email. It's so easy to say, oh, I'll get back to that in a little bit. It can be a distraction. At least listen to the voicemail right then, and if it's important, return it. At least try to do that with it. But don't just ignore it and put it off and wait a day or 2 days. You don't know where somebody is with that. What else? Any other ways? Doing what you can to show up for people's life events, to attend the life events. Yeah. Well, I had thought through this a little bit too, and the only other one I thought was to send a letter. It's something that we don't do too terrible much anymore. But there's something very personal about getting that handwritten letter. use the pun of this. I personally think the more personal it is, the better. But there's some kind of touch of that that's so special. If you can, go to their house and encourage them in person. Just call them and say, hey, I want to come over just for a second and tell you. If you can find a time to meet them for coffee, meet them for lunch, something like that. And when you go, when you encourage people, when you call them on the phone, when you go to meet them someplace, wherever it is, do it with no other agenda, but just to encourage them. I really feel like it delegitimizes the encouragement if it's an encouragement and a favor. If it's an encouragement and I also wanted to just check about this thing. Because it seems like you sort of attached the encouragement to the thing you really needed to call about. I needed to call for this, so I thought I'd also encourage at the same time. That may be true, but to just call and get the encouragement without any other strings attached, that's going to feel much more honest and open. Does that make sense? I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, and if you're in the middle of a phone call with somebody, you called them maybe about something practical, and in the middle you feel like encouraging them, that may work. You need to feel it out, but I'm just saying don't use the I'm calling to encourage as an excuse then to ask other things as well. If you're going to call to encourage, just call to encourage. Call them back later. Call them back later for something practical that you're needing, but so that it really is that's the focus, that's the point. The moral, I think, of the Good Samaritan clip and these stories is that it's not just to pass by because it's inconvenient or we're too busy. Encouragement, speaking life into somebody, speaking love to them, only takes a moment. When we encourage when the opportunity arises. That's the win. We all have the time. We're all presented with opportunities every day. The idea is, what can we do today? The encouragement is an opportunity more than just to speak life into somebody. Encouragement is an opportunity to come alongside someone and share in life with them. Like Karen was saying, a share of life events. It's a chance to get beyond ourselves and engage others. It's a chance to lift them up. Either to move them forward, to turn them around. It's a chance to get to tell somebody what you see in them and tell them what God sees in them. And encouragement, so many things are like this in the kingdom. Encouragement's very contagious. When you encourage someone else, it instills that in them to encourage someone the next time they. It's sort of like if you've ever noticed you come out of a busy restaurant or a show or a movie or something like that, and you see somebody open the door. What's the next person do? They hold it. The next person, they hold it. They might not have held the door, had somebody else not, but it sort of just begins. That kindness, that love, that life, that encouragement is very contagious for people. They encourage, and then they're kind of, oh, maybe I'll encourage the next person. And it breeds encouragement. And what an amazing culture to cultivate. One of encouragement, one of life, one of love, one of freedom. Well, that's one part of the encouragement. That's the when we encourage. But what about the how long we're called to encourage? What about that word today? For as long as it's called today. I think it's a neat play on words for this. I think it's a neat way that he puts this. And I know that there are more biblical and scholarly ways to look at this than what I'm going to look at it today. But I'm going to look at the practical side of it today. You can go and do the research and go into this deeper. Maybe someday we'll go into that. But today we're going to deal with the practicalness. I love it when I make up words. The practicality of today. There's this great quote. You've heard it, I'm sure, by Aaron Burr. The never put off till tomorrow. What you can do today. There's a similar quote in Matthew Henry's commentary on this exact passage. Matthew Henry's commentary, if you get the chance to read it, reads kind of like Shakespeare. It's very old English style, but great content, amazing content. Such depth in just like a sentence will have so much in it. And I was reading about this passage, and here's the exact quote from Matthew Henry. It says, "Since tomorrow is none of ours, we must make the best improvement that we can of today." Let me say it again. Since tomorrow is none of ours. In other words, since we have no control over tomorrow, since we don't take possession of it, all we have is today. We make the most improvement that we can today. You know, Jesus said something like that. Jesus talked about that to the disciples and to his followers in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says something about that. He's telling them about why they shouldn't worry. He says, look at the birds of the field. They don't reap, they don't sow, they don't do any of these things, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, look at the flowers, the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. No one has ever been clothed as beautifully as them. Even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as beautifully as the flowers. And he says down at the bottom of this in verse 34, he says, "Therefore, don't be anxious or worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. It'll be sufficient for the day, has its own trouble." It means the day has enough of its own things. Jesus is saying, don't worry about what tomorrow is going to bring. You can't waste all your time worrying or thinking. By the same token, we can't put off until tomorrow because we don't know what it's going to bring. We have zero control over that. What we have control over is the moment that we're in right now. This is the day that the Lord made. It means don't wait until trouble comes. Your friend may be fine today, but encourage them now so that they won't slip. It is much easier to come alongside and keep them on the course than it is to try to pull somebody back up, than it is to try to restart something. Have you ever tried to push a stalled car? It is much easier if that car is already sort of moving and you just sort of keep it going, much easier than it is from a standstill, from a dead stop, to just push that thing. All we can do for today is sow seeds. Maybe harvest some seeds. Maybe plant something in somebody's heart, in their life. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know if we may see them again or not. So we do it today. At that moment, we only have today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So don't wait. Even if it's uncomfortable, don't wait. Even if you're incredibly busy, don't wait. Because this is the day. This is the moment, and it's the hour. When David says, this is the day that the Lord has made, he also means this is the hour that the Lord made. This is the minute that the Lord made. And this is that moment in time that may impact somebody's life more than any other. This is that moment in time that may transform somebody's life. You don't know, but God does. And he puts you in place with these people. He puts you so that your paths intersect. He puts you so that you have that opportunity. And you don't want to pass on it. You want to take advantage of it today, in that moment, in that time, when you have the chance to impact somebody's life for the kingdom. So when the writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, he means keep encouraging every day for the, as long as we're still in what we would say is today. He just basically means, practically at least, for as long as we're in this era, for as long as every day is still today. Tomorrow will be today. The next day will be today when we live it. And that's what he means. So I want to challenge you. I want to exhort you, to encourage you. I want to try this, and then next week we're going to do a little experiment. And over the next week before church or during church, I want to ask just us to share what happened with this. Over the next 6 days, today up until Sunday of next week, all the way through Saturday, I'd like you to at least encourage one person every day. Find a reason to encourage one person. Could be a stranger at the checkout line. Could be the waiter at a restaurant. Could be one of your dearest friends. Could be your brother or sister, your parents, your kids. One person at least a day. You'll have days where you might encourage a dozen people easily. And you may have days where you really have to pray and have God put somebody on your heart. But next week, I want to hear what you found out. I want to know, think about not just what you did for them or what God impressed on your heart, but what did you notice in them? What kind of reaction did they have to it? What changed in them maybe? Not saying anything has to, but what happened? And maybe we can all be encouraged through that as well. So can I challenge you with that this week? Let's try that. We'll do a little experiment. Be very intentional with it. And then next week we'll share. Okay, we have two more things to cover. These are shorter. The where of encouragement and the how of encouragement. Now, the where, I think, is an interesting one. Where does it happen? Where can we go to encourage? Where does the other person need to be encouraged? Where do we need to be? The word for encouragement in the Bible that's used in this part of Hebrews, I try not to do this too often, but sometimes the word is so perfect. The way that it's combined together from the original Greek is so good, I've got to use it. It's called parakaleo. And it's two words just butted up against each other. It's a very German thing to do. You know, you just take one word, take another word, shove it together. It's a word. I love that about German. And so this is that word. It's para. That's the first word. And it means from close beside, from next to. Kaleo means to call. So parakaleo means to call from close beside. Encourage. It's to be next to that person, to call from close beside them, in a walk right next to them. And I think there's two things we can take away from it. The first is that we should encourage people right where they are, right at the place where they are, to draw up alongside them. Maybe that is physically next to them, and maybe that is just emotionally and spiritually next to them. But to draw up alongside them, to call to them. Do you remember the marathon clip we started with a couple of weeks ago? Where the people drew up alongside the runners to encourage them along the path. That is the picture of parakaleo, to stand right next to them and to call to them and say, you can do it. Just keep going. That's what it means. Jesus went to the people. unlike the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees who waited a lot of times in the temple and people would come to them, Jesus went to the people. He was among the people. He lived with them. He ate with them. He walked with them. He was alongside them. And he went to them every day. He met with them where they lived and where they worked. He met with them where they were hurting. And he met with them where they were celebrating. He met with them where they were waiting and where things were being fulfilled. And he encouraged them. And he exhorted them. Think about the gentleman at the pool of Bethesda, the man who was an invalid, who had, I can't remember the years, it was 40, 30, 38? 38 years. Had not been able to walk. And laid on his mat and he cried. And Jesus comes and there are this massive people that are all waiting to dip into the pool. But Jesus sees one man. That's how it is with encouragement. You see one man. And he goes to him and says, what do you want God to do for you? And he tells him, this is my story. I can't get into the pool. And he tells him, get up and walk. He encourages him to stand up and walk. And later he goes and finds him. And what does he tell him? Things are going well. Now go and sin no more. He encourages him, but he exhorts him to do what? To turn away from the deceitfulness of sin. He encourages him daily, encourages him that day to turn away, to make sure. They may not be living in sin right now, but encourage them not to be. Encourage people so that it's in their mind. Says the same thing to the woman that's caught in adultery. They're about to stone her. And he says at the end, after he saves her, as he challenges them and he says to them, woman, who accuses you? Who is there to accuse you? She says, no one, sir. He says, then neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. And he encourages her. I don't accuse you. You're not under this burden. But now go and turn your life around. Isn't that amazing? He goes to the people where they're hurting, comes up alongside them and says, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your life is made whole. Now go and don't sin anymore. Don't let it fall. Don't let yourself fall into a pattern of it. Encourage people where they are, but exhort them not to remain where they are. That's what encouragement is. It's a directional word. It means to go forward, to go the different direction, to get started. The three different ways of encouragement. The second thing is not to just encourage people where they are, but to encourage people where we are. You may say some days, I'm not in a good place today. This is a hard day. I'm feeling down. Everything feels against me. I'm just not in that place. You may yourself feel like all I need is encouragement. Like you're barely making it yourself. You can still encourage when you don't feel like that. Never put off till tomorrow. And encouraging others, a bonus to this, is that a lot of times it's sort of an antidote to that navel-gazing that we've talked about so much. Looking down, staring at yourself. When you're in that moment, if you take yourself out of that, look to somebody else and speak God's love into their life, speak the truth into their life, it pulls you out of that. So we can encourage people where they are, and we can encourage people where we are. The idea being that we do it at that moment. There's no special place they need to go. There's no special place where we need to be. There's no special anything except that it's the moment that God has ordained for us to encourage that person right then. So how do we do it? This is the final of our stages. How do we encourage? You know, we already discussed the practical ways. We talked about calling on the phone, emailing, texting, posting on Facebook. We could write a letter. You could physically go to somebody and tell them how you're feeling. You can encourage at any moment of your day where you interact with somebody else. These are all the practical ways. But what about as a method of how we actually do it? Not just that we do that, but how do we go about knowing? How did Jesus know this is the one man at the pool of Bethesda that needs to be encouraged, that needs this? He does it. Nothing in the Bible says that he healed everyone at the pool. I'm not saying he didn't. It just doesn't say. I think the assumption is that he healed that one. How do we do it? How do we encourage? Well, I think a really effective teaching method, it's a good teaching tool sometimes. It's a good teaching tool to learn. I've used it. I use it sometimes in my lessons. Is to teach somebody how not to do something so that then you'll see how you should do it. There's a great story in the Bible that illustrates this point so well. If you turn with me, we're going to read a little bit of this in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21-23. So Matthew chapter 16, there's a little bit of a story that goes on here. And Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he needed to go to Jerusalem. And he had to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And he was going to be killed and raised on the third day. Peter takes him aside, and he begins to rebuke him. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. And Jesus turns, and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. I'm guessing that was not the result that Peter hoped for from his encouragement that this bad thing wouldn't happen to him. You remember the story with Paul from last week? The story of Paul where Paul is getting ready to go to Rome and he is going to be tied and bound. And the people say, don't go, you shouldn't go. And he says, why are you breaking my heart? I've already given myself to this. We may not like what's going to happen to someone. We may not like the path that God has called them on, but we should encourage them in the midst of that path, not discourage them against it. This is a great example with Peter of one of the most important aspects of encouragement that we can't miss. Jesus says it at the end. Did you catch it? He says, because why? Why is this bad? Why is he saying, get behind me, Satan? Because you have what? You have in mind, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Meaning you don't have in mind what God wants, but what you desire. What we want to happen in our own hearts. What we would like in our humanness to see. None of Paul's friends wanted to see him go and be killed. Jesus' followers don't want to see him go and be killed. They don't want this to happen, but they're not being mindful of the things of God, of what God has ordained and what they have already dedicated themselves to doing. And they've already said, this is my path, and I accept it. Why are you breaking my heart? So I want to share these four steps, these four thoughts about encouragement that hopefully you can add to them, you can change, you can adjust. But this, from what we've talked about over the past few weeks, what I can glean over the steps through encouragement that we need to go through. And Esther, if you would just click to the first one of these, the method for encouragement, the first one, if you just click arrow over, it'll go to the next one. Yes, to be prayerfully sensitive to God's leading. Prayerfully sensitive. Notice that the idea is not to be sensitive to our own emotions and our own heart. What does the Bible say? That our heart is what? Deceitful above all things. Be prayerfully sensitive to God's leading. Who is he putting in your path? How does Jesus look out and see this one man in the sea of all of them that needs to be saved? Because he's prayerfully. Jesus says, I am constantly, I'm paraphrasing, in prayer with the Father, constantly in communication. And he sees this is the one. Who is God putting in your path? Who is he putting on your heart? Remember, prayer is supposed to be a lifestyle. So we're walking around in a mindfulness of the kingdom and seeing who God has for us. Be sensitive to God's leading. Second is to consider your source. Consider your motive. Is it of God or is it of man? What God, is it what God wants or is it what you want? We have to do both of these things, I think. Be prayerfully considering who it is that God is putting on our hearts. But then be prayerfully considering what we are to encourage them in. Not to be reactionary. Somebody tells you bad news that, or what you would consider to be, what they considered to be bad news for Paul or for Jesus, and react in their humanness, and instead to be prayerfully considerate of the things of God. Third, don't wait. I can't stress that one enough. Don't wait. Do it then. Right then. Immediately. No matter where you are, do it then. Even if it's just a prayer silently by yourself to do it then. Don't wait to act because timing is everything. I'm going to tell this real quick anecdote, this story that I heard. This isn't my story. It's a story I heard from somebody else. There was a girl who was driving along. I can't remember who told me this story. I'd credit him with it. This is a true story, though. This is a high school girl. She's driving along, and she's been tasked through their youth group with trying to be really sensitive to what God is doing and to act on it, no matter how ridiculous it seems, to pray for whoever God says to pray for, to act on these things, though, to end the moment. And she's driving down the road, and she feels the strong impulse to go into this convenience store that she passes and to do a headstand. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? She feels this compulsion to do this so strongly that she says, okay, I would never have thought of this on my own, so I'm going to do it. She goes into the store, and she does a headstand in the middle of the convenience store. And the clerk just breaks down. And she asks him what's wrong. And he says, I was just praying that somebody, I was just praying that God, if you're real, send somebody in to do a headstand. Timing is everything. That moment, had it passed, could God have found another time? Sure. Could he have found another way to do it? Sure. But it was that moment and that girl not waiting because she was too busy, because it was uncomfortable and awkward, because she didn't feel like it, but instead acted on it in the moment that I sure changed this guy's life. I mean, that's amazing. So timing is everything. Don't wait. Never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Fourth, there's an app for that. Choose your appropriate application to encourage. If you feel like in your early morning, 5 a.m. prayer time, those of you that are up before the sun doing your quiet time, and you feel like you should encourage someone, calling them on the phone may not be the most appropriate application. They may not feel encouraged. Going and knocking on their door may not be the best way to handle it. If you feel like you need to encourage someone, maybe this is one of your relatives, and they are strongly on your heart, but they live in California. On a whim, driving to California may not be the best way to encourage them. It might be. but it might not be the most appropriate application of encouragement. Think through the tools that you have at your disposal, but what's the key? What was number three? Don't wait. If you feel like they're on your heart at 5 a.m., send them an email. Maybe send them a text. Maybe post on Facebook. Whatever. Write them a letter and put it in the mailbox right then. But don't wait. Just choose the appropriate application of that. So, you're sensitive all the time to God's leading. Sensitive to where who he's putting in your path. When you hear someone or find someone, you're then sensitive to whether this is you or God and what you should say. You know you're supposed to encourage already, but is this the encouragement of God or is it of man? Third, do it right then. No matter how awkward, uncomfortable, strange, awkward, whatever it is it might seem. Fourth, apply it correctly. Choose the right app for that. Let's pray. God, your faithfulness overwhelms me. Lord, I love that you love us. I love that in spite of ourselves, you want us to be encouraged to go forward. You seek us out to use us to encourage others. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, for those that are here right now who feel discouraged, who feel like they've been running the race and they're just at the end, who feel like they've got no more energy left, burning the candle at both ends. I pray now that your kingdom would just reach into their hearts. Lord, flood them with the knowledge that you have put before them a race with an easy burden and a light load. That you've put before them the perfect life for them. That you go before them and hem them in behind and surround them with your presence. Lord, I pray that your love, that your freedom, that your life would just flood over each one here today. I pray that they would know how special they are, how intricate and important their role is in your kingdom, how infinitely valuable they are to you, and how much you love them. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine down upon you. May he give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.